I'm going to read out our Bible reading for this morning. Gordon's going to be preaching the word to us from this morning. It comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's the first 11 verses of chapter 5 that we're going to be looking at this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the chapter reading that my Bible gives this one is the Day of the Lord. But concerning the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains under a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of hope and salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing.
Thanks, Brother Jacob, and others that had a part in the service this morning. Now, I brought some printed stuff for you. I didn't get one. I didn't know how you get one. So there's one per family at the moment. If you haven't got one, please raise your hand. I'm sure some fine young person will appear with one at your elbow. So one per family. It's a resource for you in the family. On the back of it, I've stapled the two together. On the back of it, I'm young at heart and young in motor skills. You'll tell by the handwriting. I nearly put myself in a mental institution trying to type it on a computer. I don't have the skills. But in all seriousness, know this of that timeline that is in front of you there. And that was texted after conversation to Brother Jan, your pastor, and texted back with double thumbs up. We're on the same page. So I don't wait till your pastor's away to come and sow some mysterious doctrines amongst you or teach something different to him. All right then? And I'm being very serious about that. That was Thursday the 15th. Texted to him and then back to me came the okay. So it's just what the Bible lays out for us. Everyone's interested in the future. That's why they go to seances and such. We shouldn't and don't, but everyone wants to know the future. We look at the weather. What's the weather going to be like Friday? It was a very disappointing thing for the young people in the congregation this morning. They thought they're getting Friday afternoon off school and going to have pizza. Puzzle quests and all sorts going on, and then it got moved to Saturday. So back to school on Friday afternoon, children and young people. All right then, so as I say, that's for your family. Take it home. They're important things to know and understand from the scripture. You are aware that different people hold different viewpoints. I'm aware of that. It's taken me two denominations to get to this doctrinal position, and I will stand to the death on those things. Now, I'm not talking every detail in Revelation or every verse perfectly understood, but that outline in front of you is what the Bible gives us. It's what the Bible gives us. And you need to have confidence in that, not now this morning because I'm here, but go along and keep reading and studying and listening and learning, and you'll see the Bible supports that which is there. The other thing it is for you, and I speak mentally, it gives you a filing cabinet, because Revelation is a book that isn't preached on often enough in churches, I don't think. And I know your pastor's doing it on a Sunday evening. And he knows I know. So we're all together here. You and my pastor, we're good mates. But you hear things as I did, as I've grown up. And, you know, you listen to one sermon on Revelation or you read one article and you think, oh yeah, and you sort of got it. But with that in front of you, you get a line of where things fit. And you can take that odd bit of knowledge you got and put in the right area there on that diagram. and then you start to see how it works out. Again, I haven't got one in front of me, but underneath the tribulation period, there's the texts in Scripture about how it's divided into two. It's a 7-year period, but God divides it into two periods of 3.5 years. And then underneath, I've given you the references for the first half and the second half, where the Bible says this is it, and then this is it. Oh, he thinks I'm desperate. Thanks. Nearly got it memorised. And so it gives you that. And so the Bible says that. Now, for years and years, I listened to preachers go on about the 7 years divided into two, and I thought, well, you might. What if I want to divide it by four? But the Bible divides it by two. And the second half of the tribulation, is the worst part. There's going to be facets of life in the first half of the tribulation when things aren't too bad. And surprisingly, not too bad for the Jews. They're sort of looked after and headed back to their homeland a bit, and you think, well, this is all right. This is all right. It's not all right at all. But the first half and the second half of the tribulation, we sang this morning, or somebody mentioned this morning, I think it was in one of the hymns we sang, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a phrase used in the Old Testament, and then when it's referenced in the New Testament, it's a phrase used mainly of the second half of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. So the first half might be all right for some people in some areas because things are settling down a bit and it's, you know, it's going along. There's things you've got to do if you're stuck here. You and I won't be here. That's the whole point of the message this morning. But it's all right. The second half is the most frightening things you'll ever read, because the Lord unleashes his wrath, his anger, on a disbelieving, ungodly, God-refusing, God-hating world. And he lets it go. And you read those last chapters there in Revelation in 13 and 3.5 years, Revelation 13, 14. You read those chapters and you see, you don't want to be near the place. Now, we won't be. That's, as I say, that's the message this morning. But that's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the day of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament prophecies, sometimes it's referred to the local time, and then the further fulfillment is the day of the Lord. But mostly it is when God unleashes his wrath on rebels. A very, very frightening time. All right, then. And then you see the Lord come back and such. But what we have is we have some churches and some denominations and some people. They believe that we are going to go. And I've changed my title from what I gave to Jacob and to those who arranged that, because when we're talking theology, we should be very precise. And so I've made the title, The Scriptural Assurances That the Church Will Not Enter or Go Through the Tribulation, because some people want to go in there and just try it for a year or two, then get out. Some people want to be there for 3 years, but not the last 3.5. Some people want to be halfway through the last 3.5 and then escape. And all this they tell me is theology, and I sweetly look at them with the best smile I can gather and say, please, can you show me a verse? Show me a verse. The Lord said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When somebody stands up and goes contrary to the word of God, they are wrong. The word of God is truth. You go contrary to it, you're in error. Now, we've got to learn and grow. You don't have to know everything today. You don't have to know everything next year. But we've got to be learning, growing, the Bible says, in a grace that our lives might reflect Christ, as has been prayed this morning to our neighbours, to our workmates, to the people around us, the people we do business with. A lady in the supermarket said to me the other day, oh, you're the nice one. Glad to have you here. And I thought, that's nice, isn't it? But you talk to them. You take the basket after you've done your self-checkout and put it in the little pile instead of making them walk back and get it for you. Like you've run out of hands or energy or something, you know. And you be polite and you don't get cranky when people push in. And that's the grace of God. But the Bible says we've got to grow in the knowledge of God as well. You switch this on and start work. Now, before you try that, pray. Then open the word. And if you open the word every morning, as I think you really should do, make sure you're switched on when you open it. And say, Lord, show me something here. Show me something. Now, I've got the privilege of being old. Not a lot of privileges come with it, but you build up some knowledge, don't you, from the Word of God. And so he can remind you the Holy Spirit of remembrance. That's from the Bible. Don't ask me for a reference because I haven't got all that memory yet. But the Holy Spirit of remembrance, he's the Spirit of remembrance. So he brings to our mind. And I'm reading along in the Psalms the other day and I saw Songs in the Night. I thought, ooh, I know they're in Job. Now I know they're in Psalms. And where in the New Testament do we find Songs in the Night? Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, Songs in the Night. Know this, Christian, that it doesn't mean it's got to be dark. The night of the soul can be at noon. You know that, and I know that if we've been on the planet for a while. The night of the soul. But there's a rest in there somewhere from God. Blows your mind. There's a rest in there from God. All right then, so the tribulation, this will commence now. The tribulation is the wrath of God being directed at unbelievers, particularly in the second half. I've given you references there. The word wrath appears 10 times. I chase down the Greek word and then look at it and it's the same word. It's when God... See, the Bible says to us, it's surprising, isn't it? And we get nervous of it as Christians in the New Testament church era. But the Bible says to New Testament Christians, be angry and sin not. Something should make you angry. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse about 109, I think, the psalmist says, I hate every false way. I don't hate the people who hold it, but I hate the false way. I've got the truth here. Thy word is truth. And somebody comes up and says, oh, yes, well, when you get in the tribulation, it'll be very tough. And you think, no, that's a false way. Stop giving out falsehoods in the name of God. That's a false way. And David says, I hate it. So we are, things should make you cranky. If there's things in our law books that don't make you cranky, I think you're fast asleep, you know. Now, don't walk around cranky all day. I'm a Christian, I'm so cranky because the Bible says I should be. But there should be some residing crankiness, shouldn't there, over how this world operates and what it allows and what it says is a good idea and what it says is a bad idea. There should be some residual crankiness down there, shouldn't there? Hating the false way. All right, then. So it gives it all there. So the word wrath. And then he says in Thessalonians, it's there for you. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world. That's in Revelation 3, verse 10. You know, the place they tell us the church is going to end up in, and the book that they're reading from says, no, I'll keep you from the whole hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. I'll keep you from that. And then somebody picks this up and says, well, I'm a good Christian. Now, when we go into the tribulation, mate... Do you read this book? Matthew 15. It's a very, very present part of Scripture for us this morning as we think like this. Matthew 15 was the Jews coming along to Jesus, well, operating in their own society, but he sprung them. And they said, look, the Bible says I really should give this money to mum and dad in their old age to assist them with everything, and I should give it to them. But the Pharisees loved money. They were very good with money, as long as it came their way. And so they said, now how do I get out of that? You know, God said I should give it to them. Ah, I know. Look, mum and dad, I'd love to do it, but I've pledged it to the Lord. I've pledged it to the Lord. So I can't give it to you. I'm really sorry. But I've pledged it to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 15 says, I've had you, blokes. That's a rough translation from the Greek. He says, you will put the traditions of men and the words of men above the words of God. Above the words of God. Christ was angry. I won't have it. It doesn't work that way. God's word stands. We conform ourselves to it. And there's people walking around holding Bibles in their hand trying to conform the Bible to that. And you'll see by the end of this message, you really get yourself in serious trouble when you deny a truth in the Bible. Because the Bible's a complete book, and you deny it there, then when you get to these passages that are so clear, you have got to make a fool of yourself and say, well, it doesn't mean that. And you think, how much scripture you got to twist to fit the tradition that you were raised with? How much have you got to twist? and try and tell somebody falsely, oh yeah, the church is going through the tribulation. You've got to start ripping pages out, seriously. I speak metaphorically. You can't do it. They say you can't do it. They do it. But you can't do it ethically before God. Stay with the book. You don't like that bit of the book? Sorry, it's truth. It's truth. You like that bit? Good. That's truth also. This is God's book. We learn from it and we become conformed to it, not the other way around. Spurgeon said, we must be judged by the book, not be judges of the book. And it's good, isn't it? Because Spurgeon said it. All right. First and Second Thessalonians are letters written to the faithful church in the city of Thessalonica. Look with me in chapter 1 of 1 Thess. Chapter 1 of 1 Thess. Now, I want you to assure yourself that these people are Christian, okay? And the Bible will help you somewhat. So he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're a church that God acknowledges, so they've got to be Christian, and they're in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where we are in God's eyes, in Christ Jesus. That's our righteousness, isn't it? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. So he doesn't say that to sinners. He says it to these Christians, doesn't he? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These people, they're sold out. They love the Lord. They're going to work for the Lord. They're going to be a testimony for the Lord. They're going to wait for the Lord cheerfully. They're right in this. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. It was said this morning from the pulpit. We've got to thank God for our salvation. That's where it comes from. Jonah had that, right? Salvation is my idea. No, he didn't say that, did he? Salvation, if I get out of this whale or large fish and then go and preach the gospel, then I'll be saved. No, he didn't say that. He just said salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So here, they are election of God, as every saved person is. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. So these people follow the Lord. Now, it's starting to sound silly, isn't it? They follow the Lord. And you become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord was sounded forth, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone out. Now, have we sort of settled the case? These people are Christians, full on, sold out, given over, redeemed people. Now, hang on to that. Hang on to that. Because as I've put here in your notes, we need to know the audience that's been spoken to. We need to know the audience that's been spoken to because we're going to come to pronouns. And we need to know who's been spoken of. Now, we've got Thessalonians and they are saved people. They are Christian people. They have the gift of eternal life. They are bound for heaven because of the grace and mercy of God and their belief in God. And their statement of their own sin to God, all that comes into it, repentance, all that comes into it. But here we have a saved people. A saved people. All right then. So let's go to 1 Thess chapter 4. Chapter 4. Whoops. This Bible's pages are too thin. All right. Chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And you know that's a metaphor, a softer way of saying they've died. They've fallen asleep in Christ. Remember the Lord and his disciples when Lazarus died, and the Lord said, he's asleep. And they said, oh, that's all right, because you know and I know, you get the flu, you get this. Sometimes you lie down for 4 hours and just you're dead to the world and you get up feeling a bit better. And they said, well, that's good. If he's sleeping, he'll get better. God says, no, sorry, thickheads. I mean, he's dead. All right, then. So he says to the Thessalonian church, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You will sorrow when you lose a loved one or someone you love. You will sorrow. Believe you me, you'll sorrow. But not like they sorrow. Because I know, in my case, where she is, and I know I'll see her again. Now, there's no marriage in heaven, but I know she's secure with God, safe, free from all illness, and I'll see her again, a sister in Christ, part of the throng of eternity. But you will sorrow. But not like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So here it's referenced in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, as you know. The Lord comes back. We're not all going to sleep, we're told in Corinthians 15. There's going to be a generation of saints that is alive on this earth when the Lord comes back, and he's going to get us out of the earth. Why is he going to get us out of the earth? Because it's his will. Yeah, that's very good, very holy. Because there's a tribulation coming, and we have not been appointed to the wrath of God. And he promises in Revelation 3:10, you won't be there. That's why the rapture takes place. That's why the rapture takes place. God says, I've got a program, and it's going to run, but I don't want my loved ones in that mess. I don't want them there. And so we refer to it as the rapture. People say, oh, it's not a word in the Bible. That's all right. So Sunday school, don't worry. The catching away. If you want to satisfy them, say, I'll give you a Bible term, the catching away. All right. So we call it the rapture, generally speaking. All right then. So he says here about the audience here, the saints of this earth to meet the Lord in the air. So we can see that. So he says, I don't want you ignorant of this. And he'll come. When he does come, he'll come and he'll bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And again, 1 Corinthians 15 explains that to you, doesn't it? So we're going along here minding our own business. Ever hopeful I am. I keep going, no, not yet, you know. When Adrian's with me, we put the news on in the morning. I'm saying, I'm hoping they tell me the world's ended, you know. So I'll be in heaven then. And it hasn't yet, so we're here. But we live in this hope, don't we, of Christ's coming. That will be in perfect time. God the Father will decide that, and it will be perfect, as everything that God does. It will be perfect. But there's times, isn't there, when you and I long for this. And you read the New Testament saints longed for it. And so Peter can say, I'm hearing some grumbling from the world. It's been spoken of so long, it's just an urban myth, it'll never happen. And Peter says, no, it will happen, but God cares so much for you, disbelieving, sinful person, that he hasn't done it yet. Because there's still people willing to bring the gospel to you. There's still people willing to show you the grace of God and talk to you about it and illustrate it before you. When the rapture comes and the church is taken out of the world, the Holy Spirit is not taken. That would destroy the Godhead. He's everywhere present. But the voice is taken because we are the voice of God. And don't be silly with that phrase. But we're the ones that sits in the meeting of the firm that you're working for, and they say, well, look, if we cheated here and cheated there, we could all get more money. So we'll make that a policy. And it's the Christian, isn't it, that gets awkward about it. Says, now, hang on a minute. That's not moral. Probably illegal too, but it's not ethical. It's not the way you should treat people. Suck them in that way and then take more money off them than they really owe you. So we make the noise, don't we? It's the Christians who make the noise about the abortion bills. It's the Christians who make the noise about these things. Not the world, they're all in favour of it. And that is an influence. It's a dampener on the world. It suppresses sin in this world. You say, I'd hate to see the world without Christ. You won't, because we're going to be in heaven. But there will be a world without the Christian church here in their ear. And it won't be pleasant. It won't be pleasant. All right, then, so we come along here, and he says, for we say to you by the word, and Corinthians, I don't know how familiar you are with Corinthians 15, the last portion of it. So the Lord comes back, and as he's coming back, he's collected the souls of all the saints that have gone before, and he's given them their resurrection bodies. We don't get ours before they get theirs, the Bible says. All right, then? And then as he catches up us away, if we're the generation, he gives us our resurrection bodies. We meet together in the air to the glory of God, to the joy that's just going to be unfathomable, and we go to heaven. And you've got a top line on your timeline there, what's going on there. So this is what's been spoken of here. So he says, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep in getting their resurrection body. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now he's writing to the church of Thessalonica, but isn't it a great comfort to us that those in Christ whom we've loved and cared for and worked with and perhaps been married to or had as our children, had as our parents, we're not going to be forever separate. We're not going to be forever separate. We're part of the family of God and he's going to get the family together. It's a real comfort. It's a real comfort. And it's a comfort too to know that whatever trials are going on in our life at this time are not permanent. Are not permanent. There's coming a time when I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be free of troubles. I was going to say from the external, that's true, from the internal as well. I was sharing with a brother this morning, one of the things I'm most looking forward to in going to heaven is the end of the old nature. The Bible says to us with great plainness, the Spirit of God lusts against our fleshly nature, and the fleshly nature lusts against our spiritual nature. We are dual natured. We've got spiritual schizophrenia. That's what we've got. We're bipolar, all right. We've got a north and a south, and I'm going north ultimately, but I come from the south, and it still draws me and draws you. And when we get to glory, complete new body, doesn't exist, and I am looking forward to that. Then I'll be able to serve the Lord like I want to serve him, perfectly. I can't do that down here. I endeavour, I try, he guides, he helps. Some things are done perfectly, but I can't say at the end of the week everything I did this week was perfect in the eyes of God. You get to glory, we will be able to say that. Won't be interested in saying it because that'll be just the norm. Everyone around us is perfect. Why shout about it? All right then, so we comfort each other with these words. All right, then we get into chapter 5 now. All right, then, so we come here to chapter 5 and we read, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to these great saints we read about in chapter 1. Right? So you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is the time of Jacob's trouble, remember. But you've got to understand this. I'm tied to this microphone. Can you hear me if I get away from it? Still here? Oh, all right. So the day of the Lord, there's the day of the Lord. Terrible time of Jacob's trouble. Oh, it's just awful. Just look at it. It's so bad. Here's the rapture before then. And here I am here. So Paul says to them, you yourselves know the day of the Lord, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come like a thief in the night because 3.5 years have been semi-peaceful. And then suddenly, God starts to pour wrath from heaven down on these people. So it's going to be very sudden. But if that's coming suddenly, and it's coming, then that means the rapture's coming before the day of the Lord. So it's approaching too, and God's not going to contact you, you know, say 11 o'clock at night and say, just better send that letter that you wanted to send because 12:30 I'm going to come and take you all to heaven. He's not going to do that. So the rapture is going to be a coming unexpectedly to the world and to us. And the day of the Lord's going to come unexpectedly to those that have gone through 3 years of tribulation that was, imagine steady governments around the world at the moment. By the time you get to Mr. Putin and Mr. Trump and Mr. Jong Sing in North Korea and Mr. Wing Ping in China, it's mad. The place is a madhouse. I don't think that's a political statement. I think that's just an observation. And when you get one world government, which the Antichrist will arrange, when you get one world government, everything settles a bit. I mean, one government doesn't sit here and say, I should put a more tariff on myself. Oh, well, I won't import to you any longer. You know, it steadies things down if you've got one government, doesn't it, that's like-minded within itself. It steadies things down. Now, it's light. You're allowed to grin. Christians are allowed to grin. You get one world government and then it starts, and then you get order. And that's the first part of the tribulation. It's not all good news, I promise you. You can read about it in Revelation, but there's a lot of steadiness comes into this unsteady world. And then suddenly, the day of the Lord turns up. So the rapture is going to be unexpected and sudden, in that sense. The day of the Lord's going to be unexpected and sudden. So we know that, he tells us in verse 2. Verse 3 of chapter 5. For when they say, now we've changed pronouns. We've changed pronouns. It was you, the saints of Thessalonica. Now it's them, the other side. When they say, peace and safety. See what I mean? You've got a nice government running along and everybody's like, yeah. Peace, isn't it good? It's just lovely around here. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon you. No. Them. Now, can you understand now the damage that people do to Scripture when they say, oh, yes, we'll be in the tribulation? You've got to come here and you've got to unwind all these pronouns. You've got to say, well, that's wrong. Well, that's not right. None of that's right. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destructions come upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, pronoun, who? This godly church in Thessalonica. When you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. This day of the tribulation is not going to overtake me. It's not going to overtake you that are saved here this morning. It'll rush up behind you and God will go, you're mine. And I'm getting you into safety. This day will not overtake you. Oh yeah, well that's wrong too. Everything's wrong, you see. If you start off, you want to make plain as scriptures wrong. You, in verse 5, not them, you. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, you're allowed to go to bed tonight. If you're old like me, you might go to bed this afternoon for an hour or two. Just before you get to church. That's all right. But he says, let us not sleep up here. Let's not be ignorant of what's going on, what we can see approaching, what the troubles are around us, what the scripture says about these things. We've got to stay alert. Back in the day, you know, they used to come up behind in the workshop, you know, and they'd say, are you Christians? Bah. All sheep just doing what you were told by the old bloke behind the pulpit with his collar on backwards, you know, bah. The Christians are the thinkers. It's the world that's wandering along asleep. Oh, yes, it's all right. We'll pass that legislation. Oh, it's all right. Yeah. And the Christians are going, hang on a minute. Think this through. We're the thinkers when we read the Word of God. We don't say, oh, the Bible says that's all right. We think, hey, how does the Bible demand that of me? What is God's reasoning for doing this thing that he's done and doing that? We're the thinkers. And I'm not being light about that. That's God's grace. We're not going to boast about it. But we're engaged here all the time, and we should be, really, really nutting out what's going on around us and in our workplace and where we are and what we're doing and why we do it and how we do it, whose name we carry. David in the Psalms, I walk in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, we carry the family name of God. And the world loves it when Christians go downhill and crash and burn. They just think that's the best thing they can see. That proves all Christians are like that, and all Christianity is rubbish. Now I don't have to worry about God and hell any longer. They're very happy then. They're not good at reasoning, but they're very happy. All right? So, we're not asleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, hang on a minute. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 told me these people are saved. They put the helmet of hope of salvation on. I don't have hope for salvation. I'm secure. God said to me in writing, those who come to me, I give to them eternal life. I've got it. You're saved here today. You've got salvation. You are saved. And nothing future is going to save you. You're saved now by your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins. And your acknowledgement of that necessity and the deed done, and that it was accomplished by the Son of God, who at that time was incarnate in a body such as ours. You're saved. You're saved. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognise those who labour among you. So he goes on. So we've come here to the rapture. We've looked at the pronouns here, and we see where the church is and where the lost are. And it's very important that we see that. Note the last few words of verse 8, the hope of salvation. This context. Now, when we're interpreting any document, we've got to have context in mind, don't we? We desire that when... It's the favourite work of journalists, isn't it, to quote somebody out of context. Oh, they said, and they put it in quotation marks, and, all right, they said that. And that makes them look very bad, or very good, depending on which way the journalist is trying to slant the thing, with just a few words out of context. And you really get offended when people do it to you, don't you? You really do get offended. You're trying to have a reasoned discussion with somebody and you say something and they say, oh, well, you know, Gordon, you said. And I say, yeah, I know I said that, but it was, put it in its place. Put it in its, don't isolate it. Don't isolate it. We're going to look a little bit later, but I don't expect you to remember. I really don't, quite seriously. And that's not anything against you. We're human beings. We're very, very busy because who knows when I preached to you on Mark 16:16 and seven words of Mark 16:16 tells you you've got to get baptized, otherwise you're not saved. Just seven words. Now, it's the whole chapter of Mark 16 and then the rest of the Bible surrounds that. So that's not a fair thing to do. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. You're going to be baptized to be saved. Get a life. And open the book and open your eyes. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is established in Scripture. Oh, well, here we have error in the Bible. Oh, go away. Go away. We don't have error in the Bible. We have something that needs to be understood. And when we did that, we said that the word salvation is used in three senses in Scripture. It's used for redemption. For getting saved, eternal life comes to us who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's used that way. It's used in the physical situation. Peter's out on the water, starts to sink, had his eyes on the winds and the waves, didn't have them on the Lord, starts to sink. He didn't take seven words. Lord, save me. You're going to pray when you're going down, you pray short. Lord, save me. So it's used as a physical salvation. It's used when Israel was saved, when God fought for them, when he destroyed an army or did whatever he did. It's physical salvation. So we have redemption, we have physical salvation, and then it's used in the Scripture as sanctification. As sanctification. Growing in a grace and knowledge, becoming a more holy person because God is working on us, because we're allowing him to work on us. We're listening to him. We're seeking to be what he would have us to be as we read in Scripture what we should be. And it's used in those three different definitions following it in the Scripture. So I don't have a hope of salvation in, you know, one day I'm going to get saved and get my sins dealt with. That's old news. That's 59 years old, that news. That's older than most people. That's old news. But I am going to be saved. That's coming. Taken out. Not in the way we use the term today. Taken out of the way of great danger and taken to a very safe spot. A very safe spot. A very safe spot. Context is part of interpreting, as I say, any written document. So don't leave that correct teaching and wisdom when you come to the Bible. Keep it in context. Keep it in context. All right then. Verse 9 says, is a faithful, believing church. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our physical salvation from that which is to come. And how important it is that we understand it and see it in Holy Scripture. see it in Holy Scripture. We miss the day of the Lord. We miss the tribulation period. We are not appointed to wrath. Wrath is coming, but we're appointed to obtain, in future tense, a physical salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes for his church, catches us away from the approaching tribulation. Now, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thess chapter 2 and verse 1, speaks of things in the same order. Now, I haven't done extensive studies on Thessalonians for you because we're looking at this one item. But there's an order given. That's why we can draw a timeline for you and show you what God's order is in the broad sense. Well, there's an order given in this respect, and it's the same order that was given in First Thessalonians. The rapture, then the tribulation. So I've put one there. If you've got a Bible, it's verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by the word or by letter as from us. Some bright sparks written a letter to the Thessalonians and said, something I forgot to mention when I was there last time. You're all going to go through this, and sent it off. That's what you call a troublemaker, all right then? And it was a forgery, but Paul had heard about it, and he says, look, you read some rubbish that somebody sent you, but I haven't changed my theology from 1 Thessalonians. It's not going to happen that way. So he says, don't be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ has come. And that would read in translations, and again, here you have context, right? So context. The day of Christ speaks of the millennial reign. The day of the Lord speaks of his wrath in the tribulation period. Somebody has translated this the day of Christ, hasn't done a good job for us. It's the day of the Lord. Context. And understanding what the day of the Lord is, you can do that study yourself at home, and what the day of Christ is. So I'm not trying to sell you something here, and I'm not saying there's a fault in Scripture, but I'm saying it misleads us when we see the day of Christ there, because it speaks of the tribulation. The context here is tribulation, not be soon shaken in mind or trouble either by word or spirit, that something bad's coming. The context is the tribulation. All right? So it's the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you by any means that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away speaks of the rapture. And I can't do the whole word study here for you today, but look, if you look in, it's the word that we translate apostasia, apostasy. We get that from it. But it's used in Scripture in Acts. It's translated forsake to... I was a member of the SES for a short time. That was the Lord's will. And so I was there for whatever I was there for, 6-7 months, and I've gone. The SES have statistics, because it's a very large and well-run organisation in general. They have statistics on out of so many people that come in, and they normally have two intakes a year, the local groups of SES. If so many people that come in, this is how it's going to pan out over 3 years. They've got all that in stats. And they know there's going to be some that do this, some that do that, and a certain percentage is just not going to be there in 12 months' time. They know that. They've just been doing it for years and years. Keep the figures. You can do the averages. You can do the averages. And he says, let no one deceive you by any means that the day will come except the falling away. It's used in Colossians. Oh, no, that's different. It's used in Luke 4 and verse 13 when it says... The devil had tried the Lord with his own tricks. They didn't work. So then he thought, I'll pull my top trick out of the bag. He hasn't stopped using this trick, so be cautious. I'll quote some scripture. So he quoted to the Lord the beautiful psalm that says, God will look after you. He'll guard your feet lest they stumble and you won't get hurt. How beautiful. So he says to the Lord, so the Bible says you should do what I tell you to do and jump off the tower of the temple. But I've quoted scripture. Yeah, it must be right. Must be right. And so it's to forsake. Well, I'm going to forsake this earth in the rapture. Let me assure you, I'm going to be forsaking this earth. Not under my own steam. Otherwise, I'd arrange for it to be today, but it's not today. All right, then. I'm going to depart from this earth. My attendance at this earthly functions is going to fall off real savagely, off a cliff. I'm not going to the next meeting of the strata. I'm not going to the next time I'm due at the registry office. I'm not going. I'm going to forsake that. So this falling away, it speaks of the rapture. You'll have to sort that out for yourself. I haven't got the time this morning, but it's there in Scripture, and there's Scriptures that you can look at to see that. So he says the falling away comes first, and then the man of sin. So you see how I'm saying 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians go this order. Rapture, tribulation. Rapture, tribulation. This man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that's the Holy Spirit through us as his vessels, that it might be revealed in its own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and don't we know that? He who now restrains... will do so until he is taken out of the way. So I'm a good Christian in the workplace as I speak for truth. I'm not preaching all the time, but I speak of truth and good ethics and treating people like I'd like to be treated and such. That gets taken out of the way. So it's not the Holy Spirit who leaves the earth, but all us that are full of the Holy Spirit and ministering as we ought as Christians are gone. So that influence is taken away. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. For the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception. Now, where's this unrighteousness and deception taking place? On the earth, to whom? Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. Is that a description of Christians or of lost people? So the man of sin, big part of the tribulation, there he is and he stands forth and he sprouts all this rubbish and the listeners are not saved people. They're not saved people. He's speaking to those who did not receive a love of the truth. That is not a description you can give to Christians. Now, do you understand the seriousness now and the perfectness of Scripture? When somebody says, oh, I think the church, I think we go into the tribulation and whatever indefinite time I've made up happens after that. You don't want to stay in the tribulation the whole time because you miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just point out a little problem to you. At your wedding reception, you're still down there enjoying the tribulation. I'm enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. So don't stay there too long. But they say we're going to go through the tribulation. Now, what have they got to do to Scripture? They've got to tell me the Thessalonians is not written in chronological order. Now, you can say what you like any time you like, but now you've got to prove it from Scripture. All right? Because you know in the Old Testament some of the prophecies aren't in order. You know that. If you study it, the Word of God. There's some bits of the Word of God that aren't written in order. That which is going to happen last is there, and then that's going to happen first is here, and you think, oh, well, we study the Word of God. We get it sorted out, don't we? But you've got to not only tell me, I don't take being told to, I take being shown to from this book. You've got to show me why it is that you can come to the conclusion that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are not written in the chronological order of which they're going to take place. That's what you've got to do. You've got to tell me that the pronouns in Thessalonians, well, they don't really mean what you'd like them to mean. Well, now you're looking really, really stupid. Even if I'm not a Christian, just an English student, I'll tell you, you're wrong, mate. That's exactly who that's referring to and who's that referring to. We've got our two classes, and then they're spoken to, and he's writing to the church, so he says you, and then when he speaks of those out there that are lost outside the church, he says they, them. But you've got to tell me, no, the pronouns, I don't mean anything, no, no. So it's out of order, really, really, you know, it's tribulation, then rapture. And the pronouns, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. And the very word of God is just lying trashed on the floor. Just lying trashed on the floor. Now, we've only dipped our toe in the water, but that's all the time. we've dipped our toe in the water, but let me assure you, church, and I don't think there's anyone here thought it, but if there is, I hope I haven't offended you, but look at the scriptures. Look at the scripture. Look at the nature of God. Look at the audience of the man of sin. Look at the context. Look at the scripture and see that this gracious Heavenly Father has a plan. This is not the way to win a theological argument, so don't try it. But it's something that you can confirm something with often, isn't it? And you think, for what purpose would God take his faithful church and beat the stuffing out of them? Well, where's the love of God? My beloved children who are, they're gathered there each day, they're trying to do their best, they pray to me, they seek guidance, they confess their sin, they're witnessing for me. Oh, I think I'll just put them over there and throw everything I've got at them. That doesn't make any logical sense, does it? Now, that's not the way to win a theological argument. The way you win a theological argument is out of the Bible. But honestly, give me one reason why God would do that. Just one reason. It's too silly for words, isn't it? A loving Heavenly Father punishing his righteous children because we're righteous in Christ. He's promised a rapture. If you take, and you might not do it, I don't know your own heart. If you take that timeline and you don't like it, then you've got to write your own then, so I can see what you want. And it's funny, when you write your own timeline, things go astray real quickly. Because after the rapture, there's the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't decide whether you're going to heaven or not. He's got you there because you are going to heaven and now you're there. But he wants to judge our works. He wants to judge our works. That should weigh on us as Christians. Should weigh on us. There's judgment seat of Christ. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you think, well, if we move the rapture, because they've got to acknowledge the catching away in Scripture, I've asked them where they want it, and they just vaguely go into the tribulation period, and it's like blind man's pin the tail on the donkey. Well, I think there. No scripture for any of it. Well, if that's there, when's the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, well, I think, and suddenly you've got to tear this up like you've torn the Bible up, because all that is Bible outlined for you. You've got to start tearing this up. Think, well, I don't like the rapture there, I don't like that there. Well, where are you going to put it? Oh, well, I want it there. Oh, well, that's good. Now, show me from Scripture why it should be there and not here. The book's good. The book stands any test we give it. By now, some of you should have tested it. I've tested it. It stands any test we give it. It's a beautiful book. And it's truth. It's truth. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. And you know what I rejoice in this age in which we're living? I rejoice in the fact that it's unchangeable. There's the only stable thing I've got in the world is my Bible and the God it represents. There's nothing else stable in this world. It's moving around underneath us all the time, isn't it? And around us and over us and through us. There's nothing stable. And I turn to the Word of God and God says, I've got it. Don't worry, you do this. I'll do that. You'll be right. it's such a lovely thing to live a life in obedience, therefore fellowship and trust. And just go with the Lord. Go with the Lord. We should not be a worried people. There's concerns. I know that. And we shouldn't be ignorant of those, and we should never not deal with them ever, ever, ever in our whole life, you know, in a conversation or in an action we take. But we shouldn't be a worried people. We should be a people waiting the coming of the Lord. And while we wait, we'll serve him. And we'll serve him well. We'll serve him well. Let me just two references. It's interesting when you start this, how the scriptures support it. Look in Colossians 3 and verse 6. Colossians 3, that's one behind, going towards the front of the Bible. Colossians 3 and verse 6. Because what happens with any doctrine of the Bible, when you get it sorted out by the Lord's grace and in showing it to us, you then start to see the wholeness of the book. You trip over proof texts here and there, not texts that you'd ever pull out when the argument starts, but texts that God says to you, yeah, you're on the right track. Look, I'll mention it here. So in Colossians 3 and verse 6, he says this, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Oh, so the wrath of God, we which is all through the tribulation, the word there, the wrath of God, oh, it comes on the sons of disobedience. Now, I'm not going to go there and start to say, well, that proves that Christians aren't going through the tribulation. But having established that from the scriptures, suddenly you see, oh, he's just lying around here, all innocently just waiting to jump out and bless me. Hey? Just there it lies. Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming upon the sons of disobedience, not the sons of obedience. And you'll get that as you go through scripture. May the Lord bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your precious word. We know, Lord, there's much here for our mind to work our way round and look at and think of, Lord. But we thank you, Father, for what you have revealed to us. We don't know everything, can't and don't wish to. And Lord, we're comfortable with that. But we thank you that you reveal to us that our end from this earth, Lord, either through the doorway of death into your presence or through the catching away of the living saints into your presence, is that into your presence, Lord. And your wrath will be poured upon the sons of disobedience. And men will rant and rage around the world and think they've got it under control. And you'll come back and destroy them. And you'll set up a kingdom, Lord. And we thank you for these things revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Amen.